shall reach that glorious city way above.
When I its
wondrous beauty shall see, its beauty shall see.
Will I find those
eyes led to the Savior, Savior in love?
Will
I find someone waiting for me, waiting for me?
Will
I there find someone waiting up yonder, happy and glad?
Someone
who from their sin has helped set free, helped set free.
Will
I find those I've offered affection when they were sad?
Will
I find someone waiting for me, waiting for me? When I walk in its beautiful entrance, lovely and fair.
When I join in
the course with thee.
Will I know those
that need to be befriended in the despair?
Will I find someone
waiting for me?
Will I there find
someone waiting up yonder, happy and glad?
Someone
who from their sin has helped set free, helped set free.
Will I find those
I've offered affection when they were sad?
Will I find someone
waiting for me?
Will I there find someone
waiting up yonder, happy and glad?
Someone who from their sin
I've helped set free, helped set free.
Will I find those
who offered affection when they were sad?
Will I find someone
waiting for me, waiting for me?
Good question. Amen. Good song tonight. Thank you, young people. Appreciate that very much. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Find that scripture in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. And the theme for the year, as for me and my house. So we're going to have a lot of Sunday nights given over to the subject of family, marriage, home. And boy, if that is not in the crosshairs right now in our society, and the importance of it is just so evident throughout the scripture and so necessary for a society of people to have the right foundation when it comes to the home, the family, marriage, and so forth. Ephesians chapter 5, if you found that and you're able to stand, join me. We'll begin reading in verse number 18. Follow along, very familiar passage to many of you tonight. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, I want to speak tonight on marriage, family, and the Holy Spirit. Marriage, family, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in church tonight. I thank you for the effort these folks have made to be here. And I just appreciate their faithfulness. Lord, would you visit with us tonight? Would you help us, Lord, to open? Would you give us open eyes so that we could see truth tonight in your word? And then, Lord, help us to have an open heart to receive it into our lives, to engage it and practice it, put it to work. And in our homes, in marriages specifically, in our families. So, Lord, be with us tonight. Help me. Give us your fullness of spirit in both speaker and listener. In Jesus' name I pray and amen. Thank you. Be seated. I don't say that lightly. I appreciate you being here. I'll be glad when we get back to full strength. But this is everywhere. It's every church I talk to, every place that I've been. They've been fighting this very same thing that we've had here. And I know that people are here that are croaking a little bit, and even in the choir and different places, you're just doing the best you can. And I say amen to that. Thank you very much for your effort and your faithfulness, even when everybody's not feeling 100%. And just keep the same status quo with what to do. If you're running a fever, stay home. Don't be contagious here at the church. But if you get over that and you're just not feeling 100%, but you still can make it to the church house, get here for the services, okay? They'll help you. They'll build you and strengthen you, all right? So tonight, marriage, family, and the Holy Spirit. How many books have been written on the keys to a successful marriage, keys to a successful family, keys to a successful home? Well, that number probably exceeds what any of us think. They probably all write about what they consider to be important do's and don'ts when it comes to marriage, when it comes to family and so forth. And a lot of those books, unfortunately, they are filled with all kinds of philosophical suggestions or suggestions that are based on emotional reasoning. Too many times there's very little scripture in those type books, okay? Not all of them, but a lot of them. Now, tonight, I don't have keys built on philosophy. I don't have keys built on emotional reasoning. I have a book. I have a book. I have a book of truth. I have a book that is God's Word, a book that is designed to give the one who, now listen, who reads it, hears it, and obeys it good success. Now, that's what Joshua 1:8 says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, this is no blanket promise. It's not an unconditional promise. You got to hear it. You got to read it. You got to obey it. If so, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Now, here it is. And then thou shalt have good success. Good success. Now, people, you know, if you want good success in the closest earthly relationship there is, then without a doubt, we need to find out what God's book says about that relationship and obey it. And the promise is we'll have good success. Good success. And without question, the earthly relationships that are head and shoulders important above all others are marriage and family. That is the most important relationships in life. Marriage and family. It's not saying that the others don't have any meaning in it whatsoever, but it just says that's the most important, okay? Now, you come to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, and in these chapters, it outlines some foundational truths for both the husband-wife relationship and the parent and child relationship. There are specific responsibilities taught for each spouse, for parents, for children. But before those are spelled out, before any of those specific responsibilities are spelled out, there is a foundational responsibility that underlies all of those specific ones. That responsibility is crucial. It's critical to every marriage and family being what God wants it to be. I'll point it out to you, and most of you know what it is already, but I'll point it out in just a minute. Now, the chapter begins by Paul commanding God's people. Look at it, verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. So this whole chapter begins by Paul commanding God's people to follow him as dear children. Okay, follow the truth here. And then there are several commands that are given that teach us how to follow God and how to please him. And you get all the way down to verse number 18. Verse 17 ends with a period. So verse number 18 is a new sentence. Okay? And so he says, and be not drunk with wine. We've got two commands in this verse. Command number 1, be not drunk with wine where it is excess. Command number 2, be filled with the Spirit. That's a uppercase S. We're talking here about the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Now, some people use this verse to teach that it's okay to drink wine, but you drink it only in moderation, not to excess, not to drunkenness. But the truth of the matter is, folks, what this verse is teaching is this. The word excess means an abandoned, dissolute life. Now, this word, the Greek word here translated excess, is used 3 times in the New Testament. Here it's translated excess. The other 2 times it's used, it's translated riot. Riot. So that's what he said. So what Paul is saying here is that being under the control of alcohol leads to a riotous life. And amen, that is the truth. A riotous life. Let me say this tonight. My message is not about this, but since it's in the text, I don't want to just blow past it because it does us good to hear it, especially all the youth. All the youth. Okay? Every mention of drunkenness in the Bible is disastrous. Without fail. Whether it's an example of someone who got drunk or a warning about getting drunk, Every mention of it, 100% of the time in the Word of God, is negative. Not one positive mention of drunkenness can be found in the Word of God. So to be under the control of alcohol is absolutely forbidden. And the best way to avoid being under the control of alcohol is just never allow it to touch your lips to begin with. Just don't ever touch it. So that's being a teetotaler. It's being a Word of God practicer. Practice the Bible. All this idea of, I know how much I can handle. Right. Right. So that's in here, right? Find out how much you can handle, and I don't find that anywhere. Now, excess here, he's not talking about it's okay to drink all the way up to the point where it's excessive. So you don't go from, into drunkenness. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that being under the control of alcoholic beverages leads to disaster. It leads to riotous living. And unfortunately, it's becoming very popular for God's people to drink wine. And I remind all of us that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with Nebuchadnezzar's wine. And that young man was away from family. He was away from his synagogue. He was away from his teachers. But he did not change his behavior. And I say thumbs up to that man. And he's a young man too. He's not an old gray-haired man here. He's a young man. And young people, let me just say to you tonight. Okay? Sitting in a church pew. You're not always going to be sitting in a church pew. And the pressure will come someday, and it may surprise you from whom that pressure comes. It may shock you. It's one thing when a completely new acquaintance that you meet maybe at college or somewhere else. It's one thing at work. It's one thing when a completely new acquaintance entices you. Hey, come on, man. A couple of sips is not going to hurt you. Just one beer. This won't put you over the top. A new acquaintance you never met before, hopefully you can withstand that kind of temptation. But it's something altogether different when it's a family member or an extended family member or an in-law who's telling you, hey, come on, man, you're out of the house now. You can do what you want. Only the committed survive that kind of nonsense. If your parents reared you according to the dictates, the truths, and the principles of God's book, even though you may be out of the house, you'd be very wise to stay underneath those principles. Live your life based on those principles, okay? It just is amazing to me. And while I'm on the subject, just let me remind all of you young people who hope to have a beautiful church wedding here that all receptions on or off property will be alcohol free. No questions, no negotiation. None. I won't do a wedding that has alcohol to reception. Won't do it. Won't do it. One of the most amazing things, my friend Andy Edwards out in Toledo, Ohio, I think I told this some years ago. He had a situation where a young girl, a young lady and young man were going to get married, and they were going to have the reception off site. And so he specifically talked with him about, look, there's no alcohol there. No. So they got the wedding. It's the day of the wedding. The decorations are up. The people are there coming in, filling in the church pews. And he's in his office going over his notes for the wedding. He's officiating the wedding. And he sends an assistant pastor over to the place where the reception is going to be held to drop something off. And the assistant pastor calls him from the site of the wedding reception and says, there's an open bar over here. And boxes of all kinds of alcohol. And he said, I asked him, I said, what's this for? He said, it's for the reception. And so he went and he got with the bride, got the groom together, got them together. And he said, is this true? Yes, it is. He said, then the wedding's off. And he walked out to an auditorium full of people that had come for a wedding and told them, there's no wedding. You know what you call that? Guts. I like that word, don't you? Guts. You call that guts. And God forbid I'd ever have to do that here. But we're not going there. Now, you may not understand all that. You may not get it, but I'm going to tell you something. This book teaches, if it teaches anything, it's stay away from strong drink, wine, alcoholic beverage. So Paul says that when he says here, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, he's not saying drink up until the point of drunkenness and then stop. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you get drunk, it leads to an excessive, riotous, dissolute lifestyle. Nothing good comes out of that. Nothing good. And by the way, I speak with the experience of being in a home, not in my home, dealing with family in Conesville, Iowa, where a big man, strong man, under the influence of alcohol, beat with his fist the life out of a little 2-year-old girl. And I was there. I dealt with that. And when that happens, you don't have a very good opinion of alcohol. Took his fist and beat that little girl to death because she wouldn't stop coughing. Sounds like a whole lot of fun, doesn't it? Don't touch it. How's that? Just that simple. Don't touch it. Just stay away from it. Stand up against it. Okay? Be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Okay? Now, Paul is giving attention here to a little bit to the subject of drunkenness, but that's not the main emphasis of what he is saying in the verse. He uses drunkenness for a very specific reason here. His emphasis is this matter of being controlled. Because that's what drunkenness is. Drunkenness is being controlled by a foreign substance to your body. Okay? So he says here, do not be controlled by alcoholic beverages. The result is disastrous, but the results of being controlled by the Holy Spirit are fabulous. They're 180 degrees opposite. When you're controlled by alcoholic beverage, the result is disastrous. When you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, the results are fabulous. So he says, do not be filled with alcohol, which leads to riot and an abandoned, dissolute life. Do be filled with the Holy Spirit, which leads to a life of blessing and victory. And we don't have to guess what the results of being filled with the Spirit are. He's listed them for us. You look at the end of verse number 18. There's not a period there. There's a semicolon. So the thought continues. Look at what he says in verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the first result is a joyful spirit. A joyful spirit. Our lives will be filled with joy that is fueled by the right kind of music. Music that resounds to the glory of God. Music that consists of scripture, of hymns, and spiritual songs. People, and if God took pains to give Paul the word spiritual, do you see that in verse 19? And spiritual songs, if God took pains to give Paul that specific word, then it must be that there are songs that are carnal, there are songs that are worldly, there are songs that are fleshly, and those are not good for us. And the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is your music is going to consist of scripture songs and hymns and spiritual songs, not carnal, fleshly, worldly songs. And there are hundreds of those out there today with the label Christian on them. And just because it's labeled Christian, folks, you can't swallow that. Put it to the test. Is it a spiritual song? You know, those hundreds of songs, they're filled with words. And I'm going to admit this. There are some of those songs that are filled with words that are really good. They're really good. But they're put to music that's not spiritual. You take the words away and the music fits right at the rock concert. I got saved out of rock concerts. I left that behind after I got saved. But we're there today. And by the way, we hold to a pretty tight test policy for the music that we use here. It has to go through protocol. As then Naomi and Brother Luke do that for us. Okay? And they've hit just about 100%. Once in a while, one sneaks in. But just about 100%. And I'm talking about, I go somewhere, and I hear a song, and I think, man, that's a good song. Wow. And I bring the music back, hand it to Brother Luke, say, hey, sing this in the choir. And 2 days later, he comes back and says, sorry, Dad, we can't sing this. Wait a minute, you're telling me no? He said, we can't sing this. It doesn't pass the protocol. And here's the reason why, folks. Hear a song in church, you hear it for the first time. It's like, wow, that's a great song. Get the title of it. And these teenagers go back and they get open to Google and they get on the computer and open Google. Well, my teenager, he's, you know, he or she, you know, under. Folks, the majority have no idea what their kids are doing on a computer. No idea. And they type in the song they heard at church. Up comes all these rock and roll groups singing this song. And who sent them there? We did. So that's why we're being careful. See, sometimes the music is a little, you know, it's called safe. It's called safe. Okay? Because when you're filled with the Spirit, the result, the product of being filled with, I didn't write this, God wrote it. He said, being filled with the Spirit, the product of that is a joyful spirit fueled by good music. And if you're there, if your home is filled with good, sacred, solid Christian music, you know what that does for the atmosphere of your home. You know what it does for your own heart. I have shouted in my car. Spit all over the windshield. Have you ever been at a stoplight? Well, I don't know why we call it stop. It could be called a go light, you know. But you're stopped at the traffic light and you're just lost in the song that's playing over the system and you're singing at the top of your lungs and you happen to look over and the guy's just looking at you like, you all right? You all right? I just always want to go, I'm doing fine, man. Doing fine. Doing fine. Joyful spirit. That's the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not all. Now look at the end of verse number 19. There's no period. It's a semicolon. So the thought continues. The thought that began in verse 18 continues to verse number 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only do you have a joyful spirit if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have a thankful spirit. A thankful spirit. Our lives will be characterized by thanksgiving. A gratitude attitude will replace a murmuring, complaining spirit. And if just in case you want to do a little research, if you want to know how God feels about murmuring and complaining, you need to read the account of Israel in the wilderness that is recorded in 1 Corinthians 10. And you're going to find there that murmuring and complaining are listed along with several other sins that displease God. Idolatry, fornication. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, no, no. Murmuring and complaining is not in the same sin group as fornication. Well, in 1 Corinthians 10 it is. Now, I've written this message. And I'm sitting at home this morning. And I don't know why. And we're just sitting down to breakfast. We don't eat a heavy breakfast on Sunday. I had a banana, blueberries, and a piece of toast. That was it. And just because, you know, food goes to your stomach. All the blood that you should be up here is down here. And I got plenty of room for blood down there. So I need all the blood I can get up here. And I don't know what I don't even remember now what in the world. But I am complaining at breakfast on a Sunday morning after writing this. It was like the Spirit of God said, what? And I said, stop. I said, whoa. I'm sorry. This is terrible. This is ridiculous. I forgive me for a complaint. She's always so kind. Oh, you had a right to complain. I don't find that in the Bible. Heretic! No, I don't have a right to complain. I have a right to be thankful. I have a right to be gracious, to be grateful. And that's what I will be if I am under the control of the Holy Spirit. And this is, you know, the word filled here in verse number 18. Don't let it get you in some weird, spooky, mystical thing. You know, I think I said before, you know, when Phil Jackson coached the Bulls, then he went out and coached the Lakers. He has one of the NBA coaches that has more rings than any other, just about, except for what was his name out there. Auerbach, yeah, out in Boston. And did you ever read Phil Jackson's book called Sacred Hoops? Okay? And in that book, he wrote about, he lived out in Montana. His dad was like a Pentecostal. His mother was a Pentecostal preacher. And every time they went to church, they emphasized, you know, come and pray, and if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. And Phil Jackson said, he put in his book, he said, I used to go to the church altar and pray and pray and pray for God to fill me with the Spirit. I never spoke in tongues. And one time as an older teenager, he got up the altar and he said, I guess Christianity's not for me. And now he's, what, Zen Buddhist or something like that? That's not what this is talking about. It's not some kind of mystical, spooky, weird. Filled just means under the control of. Under control. So he said, if you'll be under the control of the Spirit of God, you'll be filled with His leadership, filled with His wisdom. You'll have a joyful spirit. You'll have a thankful spirit. But then, into verse 20, there is a semicolon. So the thought continues into verse number 21. It started in verse 18. Don't be under the control of alcohol, but be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You have a joyful spirit. You have a thankful spirit. Then he says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now you have a submissive spirit. And gentlemen, that's true about you and me as well as the ladies. A submissive spirit. Our lives will reflect a submissive, humble spirit to those with whom we have a relationship. Listen, submission requires humility. Requires it. You say, where'd you get that? The Word of God. James 4, 6 and 7. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Humility and submission. 1 Peter 5, 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Humility and submission hand in hand. Okay? That's what it takes. And for any relationship to be what God wants it to be, the people who are involved in that relationship need to possess a humble, submissive spirit. And unfortunately, some people believe that humility is not a sign of strength. Humility is a sign of strength. The Bible teaches us about Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:8, it says, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Jesus Christ humbly submitted to the cross for the sake of mankind. You and I would not have the opportunity to be saved today if Jesus hadn't humbled Himself and submitted Himself to the death of that cross. We wouldn't even be saved. I wouldn't call that weakness. I'd call that strength. Okay? A joyful spirit. A thankful spirit, a submissive spirit, all three are the result of being filled with or under the control of the Holy Spirit. So if I possess only one or two of these, if I'm short one or two, then I am short of being completely controlled by God's Spirit in my life. Being filled with the Spirit, completely controlled by Him, I'm going to have a joyful spirit, a thankful spirit, a submissive spirit. And people, look at the very next verse, 22. Wives, look at verse 25. Husbands, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children. I mean, you can't refute this. If you took a penknife and cut it out, it wouldn't change it. Immediately after talking about being controlled by the Spirit of God, having a joyful spirit, a thankful spirit, and a submissive spirit, immediately Paul starts talking about the closest relationships on earth. He talks about the marriage relationship, wives and husbands. He talks about the parent-child relationship. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do this with your kids. Look, think what a marriage would be like if both husband and wife were filled with a joyful, thankful, submissive spirit. Think about it. That would probably fix a lot of trouble at home. Ladies, you wouldn't complain about your husband. Husband, you wouldn't complain about your wife. Have a thankful spirit, joyful spirit, submissive spirit. That's just for the ladies. No, it's for the men too. Doesn't mean the lady is the authority in the house. It means the man submits to his responsibility to care for her and love her and provide for her and keep her close to his heart. Submit yourself to that. It takes the fullness of the Holy Spirit to do it right, to do it effectively. Think what every parent-child relationship, think about it. Think about it for a moment. What would every parent-child relationship be like if both dad and mom and the children who are old enough to be saved and get it were all filled with a joyful, thankful, submissive spirit? Think about it. You know what you call that at home? A little heaven on earth. And that's what home should be like. Now, we're human. And we're going to struggle, and we're going to have conflict, and we're not going to be seamless. It's going to have trouble. It's going to have conflict. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. I remember Brother Dolphus Price years ago preaching. He said, my wife and I have been married 50 years. We never had so much as an argument. And Jim Vineyard preached after him. And he came to the pulpit and he said, 50 years? 50 years? No arguments? My wife and I had a knockdown drag out this morning. Now, I can identify with Dolphus Price. Not that we've had a knockdown drag. We haven't had a knockdown drag out fight. But we've had our conflicts. I would guess every marriage in here has had its conflicts. Okay? But folks, you think about what a change it would mean. Now, we're going to get into the specifics down the road, and how being filled with the Spirit influences the wife, the husband, the kids. But for tonight, let it be enough for you and me to be challenged to be filled with the Spirit. This is the command of God that precedes all the other commands to the wife, the husband, the children, the parents. All those follow this one. This one's foundational. This is how a home functions to the glory of God. If the marriage and home are functioning that way, things will be good at the house. You know, and I understand if some of you are in a situation where, you know, you're saved and the spouse is not saved, you're dedicated to the Lord and the spouse is not. Yeah, there's going to be some issues to work on. But you know what? The best thing to do, you can't control him and you may not be able to control her. But you can get this right yourself. Okay? And be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm done just about. How is a person filled with the Spirit? How does that happen? Number one, you must be saved. You must be saved. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse number 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Doesn't belong to God. Doesn't belong to the Lord. The Bible makes it very clear that as soon as a person is saved, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Stop. Are you saved? God's Spirit lives in you. It's still, yes, I've known this truth for since I got saved, but it still stops me in my tracks every now and again. Wow. You mean God's Spirit? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit lives in, God's Spirit lives in my body. He dwells in us. We are the temple. We are the dwelling place. We're the tabernacle of the Spirit of God. Now, look, it would be impossible to be filled with the Spirit if the Spirit did not first indwell you? So the Spirit of God's got it. You got to be saved. If you're going to enjoy the fullness and of the control of the Spirit of God so that it reflects in your marriage, in your family, in your home, you've got to be saved. And the Spirit of God does not indwell in an unsaved person's body. So somebody who's lost needs to be first saved and indwelt by the Spirit. So if you're saved tonight, guess what? If you're saved, you are a candidate for being controlled by the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're not saved, we're talking about something that doesn't mean a hill of beans. You got to get born again first. Born again, not some religious experience. Not some, well, my mom told me that when I, you know, my dad said this. Huh? I'm talking about a born again experience. I'm talking about where the Spirit of God convicts your heart, shows you that you're a sinner. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. So here I am. Jesus, I'm at the mercy of your grace. I'm at the mercy of the grace of God. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried. I believe that you rose again. I believe that what you did pays for my salvation. And I believe that in my heart, and I'm receiving it by faith. I need to be saved. Please save me. Born again. And once you're saved, then you can be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. You must be saved. Number two, how are you going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You must be sanctified. You must be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That particular scripture is talking about a particular area of the Christian life, but the truth of the matter is it applies to all of our Christian life. You know what the word sanctify means? It means set apart. By the way, the word sanctified, separation, separate, holy, saint. All of those New Testament words have the same root meaning. Set apart. Set apart. Once a person is saved, the process of growing in grace sanctifies or sets apart a person for Jesus Christ. After we're saved, we become set apart or separated for the glory and honor of God. That's biblical. Now, did you ever find a good deal while you were out shopping and there's only one left? And man, I'm not done shopping, but I don't want to lose this too. It's like the old yard mart. Remember the old yard mart? I know that brings all kinds of mental anxiety to a lot of brains in here. But for those of you that don't know, we used to have for how many years? 20 something years. We had this humongous garage sale every March in the gymnasium over there. Everybody brought stuff. Some of you miss Yard Mart, don't you? Stuff is accumulating around the house. What do I do with it? Remember what you used to do with it, right? And man, inevitably, opening morning, 200 people pile in that building. It's just bedlam. And we're wearing those aprons, you know, that identify us as a worker. And somebody sees this beautiful, priceless table that's only got two legs, supposed to have three. Or this petrified stump. And I've got to have it. And would you hold this for me? Remember, we used to have little hold slips. Remember that? We'd write the name down, stick it on there. You know what that was? That was set apart. That petrified stump was set apart. For that lady who took it home, she was as happy as could be. Petrified stump. Set apart. Held out specifically for them. Their name was on it. God wants us to be set apart for Him. Hey, people, listen. His stamp is in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. God says, I put my Spirit in you. I saved you and I put my Spirit in you. And now my stamp is in your life and I want you to be sanctified, set apart for me. The Holy Spirit begins to point out areas in our life that we need to bring in line with God's Word. The Holy Spirit brings to your attention, what are you complaining for? Why am I complaining? And I prayed right there, out loud, at the table. I'm sorry for complaining, God, please forgive me. That's His stamp in us. You're set apart from me. And that's okay, folks. He paid a heavy price for us. The blood of Jesus, His Son. Great price of our pardon. His own precious Son. So we need to bring our lives in line with God's Word. We don't have to be perfect. We won't be. But we must be living right and honest before God and man. You're not going to live dirty and have God fill you with His Spirit. If you and I walked in on a very hot day, very thirsty, and went to the kitchen sink and opened the cabinet that contained the drinking glasses, and we looked in there, and somehow, some way, a glass got in that cabinet that's caked with mud, smeared. And sitting right next to it was a sparkling, clean glass. Nobody in this room would drink out of that muddy, sooted glass. But if we have that much sense, how much more? Here's a Christian who's paying the price to be set apart for God, sanctified. And here's a Christian who's not. And if you want the Spirit of God's control in your life, you're going to have to let Him work on you and sanctify you and set you apart for the glory of God. You want that joyful spirit. I want that joyful. If we want that thankful spirit, I want that. You want that submissive spirit in a marriage, in a home. What would that do to marriage and family? I don't get it just because I want it. There's a price to pay. Live right. So he says, you must be saved. Got to be saved. And then you must be sanctified. And then I'll finish with this. You must be seeking. Seek, what do I mean by that? James 4:2 teaches us the principle of you have not because you what? Ask not. If you want to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, then seek for Him to control you. Ask God. Ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not some impersonal force. He's a person. He's a spirit. You can't see a spirit, but that doesn't make Him any less a person. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit can be lied to, the Holy Spirit can be grieved, and the Holy Spirit can be resisted. Brother Allen, you ever been lied to? You ever been grieved? You ever been resisted? Are you married? Okay, that's what I thought. Yeah. So that's bad. So, you know, He is. He's a person. So this person can be lied to, resisted, and grieved, and so can the Holy Spirit. What's that make Him? The person. A person, spirit form, lives inside of us. So why do I want to resist Him? I don't want to quench. I don't want to quench. I don't want to grieve. I don't want to lie to Him. I want to seek His control. Ask Him, God, please help me to live under the control of Your Spirit today. Give me Your Spirit's power, Your Spirit's wisdom, Your Spirit love. Control me. Control my thoughts, my mind. Control my motives. Control my members. Help me to live under the control of the Spirit of God. We got to seek for it. Ask Him for it. Okay? And this is not just talking for pastors and evangelists. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you're saved. He indwells you, then His fullness is for you. husbands, wives, children. What would that do to a home? Look, you say, give me something I can sink my teeth into. I am. This is the foundational. This is where he began. He began in verse number 18. And then went all the way through there, right into marriage, right into family. If we want to make the most of our marriages and families, we must be controlled by the Spirit of God. He has the power to make our marriages and families fly. Now, years ago, I think the older kids were, I think maybe it was Luke, Leah, Cherith, maybe it was Abby with us. We went to Florida to see when Dad and Mom lived down there. And then Brother Blaylock invited me to come speak at his church in Jupiter. And so we loaded up on Saturday morning or Friday, and we drove east over to the east coast of Florida on the Atlantic Ocean side and started down 95 to go to Jupiter, which is right by West Palm Beach. And we're in the suburban. We're traveling. My brother calls me, Terry, where are you? And I said, we're just a few miles from 95. He said, if you will pay attention, you're going to see the launch of the space shuttle Atlantis. They're counting down right now. He said, turn your radio station to such and such. And so I did. You remember that, Luke? I turned the radio station to that dial of that station. And they were going through the, like, you remember the old T-minus 10 and counting and, you know, all that stuff. And Cape Canaveral was right over there. I didn't know it. We were that close to it. And so I said, kids, hey, keep a lookout. We can see this shuttle. And it was Brother Luke that saw it. He said, there it is, there it is. And sure enough, just over the top of the trees is this massive shuttle. And it's just, you see, we're this close to it. It's just massive. It's just like, whoa. I mean, all those, what kind of engines are on those things? Big ones, that's right. Yeah. And it just, I mean, we're mesmerized. You know, one of the best motors ever built was that old General Motors 350. They call it, what is it now, 5.7 liter or something like that. The old 350, I'm sure Ford had one too, but the old General Motors motor 350. Now, folks, what do you think would have happened if they had taken three brand new General Motors 350 engines and strapped them to the shuttle Atlantis? T-minus 3, 2, 1, launch. What would have happened? Because those engines were never designed to make a space shuttle fly. Now listen, if I'm not operating under the control of the Holy Spirit, then I am operating under the control of my flesh. And you know what trying to have a successful marriage and home is like when you're operating in the flesh? It's like strapping a 350 on a space shuttle. But when you're operating under the control of the Holy Ghost, that's what makes these things fly. With a joyful, thankful, submissive spirit. So every husband, every wife, and every child, and every parent in this room, including grandparents, can get started now, tomorrow morning, dear Spirit of God. Control me today. Control me today. Fill me with your power, your wisdom, your love. I don't want to operate under the power of my flesh. I want to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the foundational principle. That's the foundational truth right there. Let's pray together. Father, help our homes, help our marriages, help our families. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So I pray, dear God, that you will take the truth tonight. And I'm pointing three fingers at myself when I'm pointing one at the church. I need that joyful, thankful, submissive spirit. And that's not the product of my flesh. It's the product of your spirit controlling me. So speak to our hearts tonight, please. Help our homes. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message tonight, the Spirit of God spoke to me. I need to seek. I need to be sanctified more in my life. I need to live in my home under the control of the Holy Spirit. And God spoke to my heart tonight about that. That's you. Can you lift your hand in the air for prayer tonight? God bless you. Amen. Amen. I'm with you. Are you saved? Are you born again, child of God? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? If you're here tonight, you're not sure that you're saved, I would invite you to let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. Once you get saved, you got the Spirit of God living inside of you. And you're on your way to being able to be controlled by Him, giving you a joyful, thankful, submissive spirit. And it starts right there. Home. If you're not saved, please let somebody take a Bible tonight and show you how to be born again. Father, bless the message to our hearts. This truth is so needed in my own life and all of our lives. Help us to respond to you as only we as we should. Lord, help our homes, help our marriages, our families, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we have the invitation time. Got a minute to pray. Did God speak to your heart? Many, many hands went up. I need to live under the control of your spirit, God. I need a thankful, joyful, submissive spirit.